If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 1. Old Testament book of Malachi chapter 1. Hey, it's good to see you. Can I just say this again? It's good to see you this morning. First service, the entire middle section was empty. And I told everybody that was there, I said, you know, the second service really owes all of you guys a debt of gratitude for coming early in the morning so that we have enough seats in the second service. So it's great that we're still able to do this. I can't wait till we get back to normal. I am so ready. I saw a cartoon this week and it said something like, I can't wait for season 2 of 2020. And I thought, no, I don't want season 2 of 2020. I want a new show. So I can't wait till we get back to normal. But in the meantime, it's great being able to worship together. So Malachi chapter 1, I came up with this little series over the next few weeks that I'm calling God's Pathway to Blessing. And you're probably thinking, if you know anything about the Bible, it's like, what, you're going to Malachi for this? It's somewhat challenging, as you're going to see this morning. It's harsh in some ways, but I want you to know that God has a message in it for you and me as New Testament believers. So Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture, so if you have your Bibles, try to read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, just download a Bible app and read along. It'll keep us focused together. So anyway, Malachi, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I've loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I've turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They would be called a wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. Now you will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Well, doesn't that sound like an encouraging portion of Scripture so far? A son honors his father and a servant his master. So if I'm your father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It's you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Well, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals in for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. Is God giving them a rebuke or what? I wish you'd just shut the church doors so that you wouldn't come in here and offer useless offerings. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it's contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. Okay, so I'm going to make sense out of this portion of Scripture that you're probably going, huh? What? I'm going to make sense out of it. Let me give you a little bit of history first. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's speaking to the people around 430 BC. And the temple had been rebuilt for over a century. But the people were becoming complacent in their worship to God. And the promises that they were holding on to, the promises concerning the coming Messiah that were given through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, they weren't coming to pass. And their economy was deteriorating. So the people were becoming disillusioned. So after, just a side note, after Malachi speaks here, there is 400 years where there is no prophet speaking, no angel speaking. It's known as the silent years. No word from God is spoken until Matthew. So what sounds like in this text is a harsh conversation from God to the people is really an encouraging word for you and me today. I think I can make the point. Because it's a roadmap for us when we begin to feel like they felt no passion for God. God seemed absent. They were disappointed with God. This chapter is a conversation between the people and God and the people. So I want to look at those two things. First, let's look at the people's conversation to God and see if any of these things ever come to your mind or out of your lips. I would say probably we've all said all of them. So the first thing they say to God, they said, basically, do you love me? Or they actually said exactly, how have you loved us? Verse 1 and 2, I'm going to read the Living Bible. It says this, here's the Lord's message to Israel given through the prophet Malachi. I've loved you very deeply, says the Lord. But you retort, really? When was that? So they're saying to God, seriously, God, if you love me, then how come all of this? How come the economy's deteriorating? How come the promises we thought we were getting from you haven't been fulfilled? How come all of this? How have you loved us? It kind of reminds me of Gideon in the Old Testament. If you know Gideon, one of the judges in Judges chapter 6, I'll read the story. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, you know, hey, mighty man of valor. And then Gideon says, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, didn't he bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. So Gideon is saying, okay, God, if you're with us, why are we terrorized? Why are we broke? Why are we harassed by the Midianites? And where are all the miracles we read about in the Bible and we've heard about? Why does it feel like you have abandoned us? That's the David Wilson version of what Gideon is saying to God. It's interesting that there's a psalmist, his name is Asaph. He says something similar to God too. Listen to this. In Psalm 73, how good it is, how good God is to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. Starts off really good. Now listen. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff, my feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and the wicked. Yes, through all their life their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everyone else. So their pride sparkles like a jeweled necklace, and their clothing is woven of cruelty. The Living Bible. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten his people. How proudly they speak. He goes on and on and on through this thing. He said, this is my life. He's pouring out his complaint to God. Anybody ever done that to God, by the way? I know you don't want to raise your hand because you don't want to appear unspiritual, but I'll just raise my hand. So the people's first complaint to God is, God, if you love me, then how come? What's all this? Second one, verse 7. Let me read verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant honors his master. I am your father and master, yet you don't honor me, O priests, but you despise my name. Notice their response. Who? Us? When did we ever despise your name? When you offer polluted sacrifices on my altar. Polluted sacrifices? When have we ever done a thing like that? Well, every time you say, don't bother bringing anything valuable to offer God. So you got it? God is, the people are complaining to God. When did we ever defile you? When did we ever dishonor my name? And then God tells them what they did. Yeah, it's kind of like one of those hidden camera shows. You know, they catch somebody stealing something or something, and they say, hey, did you steal this? Oh, me? Never. I would never do such a thing. And then they show them the video. So that's what's happening here in the text. They're like, when did we ever dishonor your name? When did we ever defile you? And God answers them, and we're going to talk about it in a minute. Third thing they say to the Lord, what a burden it is to follow you. Here's what it says. You say, oh, it's too difficult to serve the Lord and do what he asks. And you turn up your noses at the rules he has given you to obey. Think of it. Stolen animals, lame and sick as offerings to God. Should I accept such offerings as these? Asked the Lord. So you have to ask yourself the question, how many times have you heard somebody say something like that? Or maybe you might have even said it yourself. It's too hard to follow you, Lord. I have a question for those of you that have followed the Lord for a long time. Aren't you glad you didn't give up on following the Lord when life got challenging? I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly, and I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Paul was saying, look, I'm giving this thing my all. I'm not going to quit halfway through. He's not saying like what these people said, oh, it's too hard to follow the Lord. I like what Paul said when he wrote to the church at Philippi. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Message puts it this way, redouble your efforts, be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. So the people pour out their complaint to God. Oh, God, do you really love me? It's too hard to follow you. They just complain to the Lord, as we have. Here's the good part. Well, it doesn't sound good, but it's God's roadmap when we feel like this. So here's God's response to the people. In verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob. You know what the Lord is telling them here? The Lord is telling them, look it, you're asking the question, when did you ever love us? He's saying, take a look in the rear view mirror. Because look at Jacob. Look at what I did for him. Look at how I've brought you through. How many of you, when you look back on your life, you can now see the hand of God on it and how absolutely good and gracious he was to you? That's what the Lord is telling these people to do. He says, look it, take a look. Look what I have done. You question God's love for you? Here's what I've done. I love the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, pouring out his complaint to the Lord. Here's how he says, in Lamentations chapter 3, if you don't know it, it says, I'm the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his... By the way, when I read these portions of scripture, I hope it encourages you, because even the great prophets kind of whine to God every now and then. So there's hope for me and you. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and broken my bones. He's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so that I cannot escape. I mean, he goes on through this whole chapter complaining about his situation in life. But then he comes to this point and he says, in verse 21, he says, yet. Okay, so here's my life. Yet, this I call to mind. In other words, I'm gonna remember this. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. So he's saying what the people in Malachi's day said. Look at, this is my life. But he doesn't say it's too hard, I'm going to quit. Yet rather he says he does what God told the people in Malachi's day to do. Remember, take a look in the rearview mirror. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that great? You fall flat on your face. Next day, more compassion from God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. So you got it? What Jeremiah is saying here is, look at it. It seems like God has put me in a really difficult place. It really stinks. But even in Jeremiah's darkest moment, his hope was strengthened with this assurance. God had been faithful and would continue to be faithful. If you're doubting God's love for you this morning, because of life circumstances, do what Jeremiah did. Recall to your mind the goodness of God. So the people pour out their complaint to God, and God responds to them. God says, I love you. And they say, well, do you really love us? God says, I love you. Then he tells them, if you doubt it, take a look in the rearview mirror. Then secondly, God says, where is the honor due my name? Let me read it again. He says, you, O priests, you show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Well, you placed defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring in blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased? Oh, that you would shut the doors of the temple and not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. So God says, if I'm your father, where is my honor? If I'm your master, where is my respect? How have we not shown honor or respect? And God says, you're bringing me moldy bread to offer. You're bringing me blind and crippled and diseased animals. Okay, so let me remind you of what God said to them about the sacrifices they were to make to God. Here's what he said. The Lord called to Moses and said and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting. And he said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. And if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect, and he must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. So one commentator said, under the law, every tenth animal that would pass under the shepherd's staff would go to the Lord, every tenth animal. But here's what they were doing. Oh, and remember, it had to be an animal that was without defect. I like the verse in the Old Testament. It says, the best and the holiest part belongs to the Lord. So what they were doing was, okay, here's this animal over here, but he's kind of walking with a limp and he doesn't have a lot of meat on him. So let's pull number 10 out, because number 10, you know, 10th animal passing under the rod, number 10 is really, really good, and I want to keep that for myself, so I'm going to put this one in here. Instead of offering bread that is fresh, I'm going to just give God the, you know, the moldy bread, the leftovers. So, okay, so what's the message for you and me then? Fortunately, Jesus was the final sacrifice on the cross, so we don't have to sacrifice animals to the Lord because Jesus was the one sacrifice. So what's the message for you and me? If I could boil it down to our lives today, I would say that they were just giving to God less than their best. They were giving to God what was convenient for them, but not what was due him. They were doing just enough to make them feel like they were doing something for God, but it wasn't what God required. It's kind of all about perspective, isn't it? They were probably thinking, hey, I'm doing something for God. But from God's vantage point, it was dishonor. I don't know if you saw the comic, but as he sips some coffee, John Arbuckle declared, "This has been a great day." And his famed cat, Garfield, looked completely shocked and surprised as the comic bubble over his head said, "It has?" Then, with a look of regret, and the cat's tagline read, "Man, I should have been paying attention." It's all about perspective. Hey, God, I'm doing this for you. Here, God, here's my sacrifice. And God says, I want your best. How many of you are following me this morning? God said, I want your best. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Thirdly, God says this to them. He says, you've been called to make my name great. It says there in verse 11, the Living Bible says, but my name will be honored by the Gentiles from morning till night. All around the world, they will offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. You know, it's kind of like what Peter said. He said, look, you're a chosen generation, a royal people, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we declare the praises of the Lord? We've been called to make his name great. Well, I know one thing we're supposed to do. I think when we serve others, we're making the name of the Lord great. Let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You've been called to make my name great. Albert Schweitzer said this, life becomes harder for us when we live for others, but it also becomes richer and happier. Make his name great by serving others and serving God. So here's the wrap up. Maybe you have thought to yourself or said these things. God, do you love me? God, if you love me, why this? Or maybe, God, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm doing this. Or maybe, God, I can't do this anymore. That was the third thing they said. They said, this is too hard. Life's too hard. I can't do this. But God responds to them. And that's why I feel like this is part of God's pathway to blessing. Because we want to live blessed lives, don't we? We want God's blessing and favor on our lives. So God says, okay, you need to know that I love you. And if you're doubting it, look in the rearview mirror. And begin to give me your best. This was the thought that just kept running around in my head. No more moldy bread, no more crippled animals. How many of you hear me? No more moldy bread. Third, work at making my name great. Put your focus on him.